for waking everybody up. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're having a good day today. I know it's dreary, cold, and rainy. Amen. All righty. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain over there. Amen. We're back in Romans chapter 12 still. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 3 today. Amen. He talked about Miss Sheila standing up and singing. I pictured her standing up and doing it, and she gets going, and then no one else stands up. Amen. It was a good time yesterday. I enjoyed it. Good time, just nothing else, just hanging out with everybody. Amen. We got to see Santa repent. And that was awesome. Josh didn't want me to bring that up. But we had a good time, and it was a blessing. If you missed it, you missed a blessing. But let's get back in the Word of God here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning again, God. You've been so good to me, God. I know you've been good to everyone in this room, God, whether they know it or not, God. You've been a great father, God. You've been a great friend and an amazing Savior, God. And you've done so much for us, God. I pray that you just give me some words of wisdom this morning. I pray that I just encourage your saints. And God, I just pray that they'd walk away with something useful, God. And I just thank you for all that you've done. Fill me with your words. I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've talked about 1 and 2 and consecrating your body and giving over your body to Christ and being a willing vessel. And we talked a little bit last week about the first part of verse 3, saying that every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that you shouldn't be high-minded, that you shouldn't be thinking that you're better than you are, but at the same time, don't put yourself so low that you're not useful either. You need to start understanding where you are, and that's why we're going to cover today down here about the gifts that God gives. God has given some people some gifts, some more than others, and some have specific gifts that are for a specific purpose, and God's given them to you for his profit, and we'll cover that. So you have been given a gift by God. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you need to still find out. But God has given you the ability to do something in some way for someone, not for yourself. In chapter 12, as we covered before, the whole purpose that Paul's talking about is driving towards you being a servant for God in the will of God, that you'd be holy and that you'd serve him so that you can be useful to God and a willing vessel. And it says not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And we covered that. That's where we ended at, that you'd be sober-minded. And sober-minded is that you're not thinking on emotion. You're not thinking in ways that aren't clear-headed. You're not just getting full of anger or full of joy or in any which way. You're just clearly headed thinking about something, that you take it and you logically apply reason to it, and that you understand that this is what I'm capable of and this is what I'm not capable of, and you don't put yourself in a category of not being capable of doing something if you've never even tried. It's not acceptable to God to say, I can't do it, if you haven't even given God the opportunity to give you the ability to do it. And that's the way I started out. I told God, I said, I can't teach, I can't do any of that stuff, I wouldn't do it. And God had to prove to me that I could do it, that if I gave him the ability to let him work in my life, that I took the time and I made some effort and I just try a little bit, that God can give me that measure of faith, that God can give me that ability to do something where I can get up and actually talk to people. Before I came here, I was a loner. I've always been a loner, probably always be a loner. But I wouldn't talk to people. I couldn't go up to a stranger and say anything to them. I'd be too nervous. I certainly couldn't get up in front of a crowd like this and talk. It's just not something I thought I was even capable of. But God said, well, I have some things I want you to do. In order for you to do that, you have to be able to get up here and talk. And so in some ways, God's given me the ability to get past that shyness or whatever you want to call it, that reservedness, that part where I don't want to be outward, And it has allowed me to try and get past that. And it's something I still work on daily. It is a personal struggle for me. That's one of those things that I have to daily work with the Lord. I always do that same thing where I think, no, I'm not capable. I'm not able. I'm not like Moses was. He said, I can't do it. I can't speak and all that. And then you get, and he says, well, I'll give you Aaron. And then he gives him Aaron, and Aaron doesn't talk a whole lot. And so God gives Moses. Moses just finally makes an effort and tries and finds out, you know what, if I just let God try, well, God will give me the ability to do the thing I need to do when I need to do it. Which goes into the second part of this, not just to think soberly, but according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so God deals out to men measures of faith. You have a measure. And Paul expounds on this a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look a little bit about a measure that Paul said he got put out by God. And we're going to learn where that measure comes from. Because that measure, even though you're making the effort, and you have to make the effort, and even though you take the time, and you try, and you work, and do the labor that you're supposed to do, it's still not you that's giving the measure, it's God. And it says that God hath dealt every man. Now look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse number 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. A very popular verse. People love to use this. And we're going to look a little more at the next verses coming up. But real quick, just in here, it shows you the example that the measure that you're supposed to look at is not about how you are compared to another. You can look at an example of the mistakes that somebody's made and learn that these certain things are mistakes, or the actions are wrong, or things that might be wrong, or the wrong way to do it. But the measure as far as how you are and compared to God and what you're supposed to do for God, you're not supposed to compare yourself to somebody else. I'm not supposed to look at myself and then look at Brother Ken and say, well, if Ken's doing this, I need to do this for God. And we're talking about the service part. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about the things that are right and wrong. Every man's supposed to be holy. Every man's supposed to be sanctified. You can look at another man and say, that is sin. That is wrong. And here's why in the Bible it's wrong. And you shouldn't do those things. And you can measure those things. But when it comes to the service, remember the context, the service of God and how you serve God, you're not supposed to put your service in the same place as another man's. You're supposed to look to God and say, God, how have you dealt to me? And how have you measured out to me? And what have you given me the ability to do? And how can I use that for your glory and for your honor and your service? That's your job in God, to find the will of God, is to find how you can serve God in the aspects that God wants you to. And think for this, if every man served God in the same way, well, then most things wouldn't get done. If every man was the preacher and got up here and preached, well, then none of the other stuff would get done, right? If every man decided to be the guy that held the door, well, you'd have everybody blocking the doorway, right? All right, and so here he says, you're not supposed to compare yourself among yourselves. It's just not wise. And some would think that rude, a crude way of saying things, but really it's a very straightforward and plain way to say it. It's just saying it's not the wise thing to do. There's not wisdom behind it because it doesn't make sense. All right, verse 13. Take a look at verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure. And just for a little different context, look at the R there. You notice it's italicized, right? Now, what happens if I read that without the italic word? But we will not boast of things without measure. Well, that's not what the context is. So the translators of the King James Bible in the 1611, they knew the necessity of that word being in the translation, but were honest about it, that they added it, and then they did italics. And so here's an example for you, just a little side note, how the italics have some importance. So it says, boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And so he said it was a measure of the rule which God hath distributed. Same words as back in Romans chapter 12. It said that it was God that hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, right? All right, so he's dealing a measure out to every man. But look a little further. In 14 he says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. He says, I'm not trying to be more than we are. I'm not trying to say that we're more than we are. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. That was the measure Paul's given, to go out and minister and preach the gospel to all nations. 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor. but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And so he's talking about increasing the faith, and that it's the measure that God had dealt. So God deals the measure of faith. It's not you that does it. It's not another man that does it. You don't get down and have a bunch of men pray over you and that gives you more faith. No, it's God that's going to give it to you. And God's going to give it to you when you need it. There was a story of a man who was going to be burned at the stake. And when he went to go burn at the stake, he was with another man and they were in the room and they were lit by candlelight. And he's very worried about dealing with it. And his friend's trying to console him. There's no way out of it. They've got you. They're going to kill you. There's nothing you can do about it. And so he's talking to his friend there and he's trying to console him. And he goes to put out the candle and, you know, you lick your fingers and you clean the wick and he burned his finger and he said, ow, you know, and he says, look at that. And he got to weeping and said, look at that. I can't even bear the burden of just touching the wick. And so the man says to him, he says that God hasn't given you the ability to take that pain. But when it comes time to stand before God, and if you have to go face before the cross and God allows that, then God's going to give you the strength to face that burden. And you look at men that have gone through great suffering, if you study them and the missionaries and people, and we'll talk about a few of them, you look at them and what they've dealt with and you'd wonder, how could I ever have dealt with something like that? How could they have ever done it? How could they have ever managed? It's not that they're supermen. It's not that they have some great power over you. No, it's that God gave them power. God gave them the ability to deal with it. God gave them a desire, and they put that desire to work, and they decided to use it for God. You take a man, you take this, he says, God does a measure of faith to each man and grace. And it's God's measure. And you take a man like William Carey, the father of modern missions. How many know who William Carey is? Let me put my hands. So a few don't. All right, so William Carey was a man that before modern missions started in America, there really weren't mission boards and all that kind of stuff. And so he wanted to go out, and he would have people come in, and he'd be in the shop there, and he'd look at the globe, and he'd get a guy and come over, and he goes, you see this place right here? And he'd point to India. He said, you see right there, there's full of heathen, full of people lost and not saved. And he says, somebody needs to go tell them about Jesus. Somebody needs to go tell them about Jesus. Somebody needs to tell them about what God did for them. Somebody, and he'd do that and do that. And finally, one day, a guy comes over, and he says, you know what, why don't you go? And he said, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. And he started that work, and he went through a lot. He lost his first wife. His first wife went crazy. I think he lost his second wife. I'm trying to remember here. His first mission partner also went crazy. It was his second wife that died. He was sick most of the time in India. He actually had to take a boat ride back, I think is where he died, and that he had to leave the country because he came so sick. And you say, was he not successful? No, he was very successful. He was very successful, and he dealt with struggles and pain and trials and tribulations because he desired to do what was for God, and he desired to do the thing that God wanted him to do. And so he wasn't a burden to him in that he was those things, and God allowed him to be sick because God gave him the ability to deal with it, to manage it. You expect, well, if you're going to serve God, then I'll be in perfect health. Well, that's just not the way it works. Was Paul the apostle in perfect health when he served God? Nah, he was losing his eyesight, going blind, writing big words, trying to write letters. Could you imagine you're sitting there and you're an apostle and you've healed others and you can barely see and you're writing letters real big because you're trying to just get this letter out to the Corinthians because you find it so important that you must send them and your desire burning your heart and God wants you to write it so much that it becomes God's word in his book that you're penning down and God didn't even give him the eyesight to see it well. Why would he do that? Because God gave him the measure of faith to deal with it. God had a purpose in it. He said it was a thorn in my flesh, but it was a thorn in his flesh for a purpose. And so they wouldn't think more highly of himself, that he'd understand that he was just a servant for God. That because God gave that man such great power that he had to put in his life something to make him understand that he's still just a man. A man with unchecked power will surely become a god in his own mind. And so God puts things in your life, sometimes for purpose, always for a purpose. Sometimes it's for you, and sometimes it's for others. And God's going to give you that measure of faith that you need to deal with. You take a lady like Gladys Allward. She's one of my heroes, by the way. I read that book about her and all that she did. And the thing that always stuck with me about her is not only was she a great missionary, but she begged God to let her be a missionary. So much now you hear men saying, well, I'm going to surrender. I don't want to go, but I'll surrender. I don't want to go. I'll surrender. And here you got a person that says, God, let me. Please let me. God, would you just let me go? She's just a servant. They said she was too low class. They said she didn't have a husband. The mission boards in Europe said, no, she wouldn't be successful out there. She wouldn't work. She couldn't go to China. And she was just told no by everyone around her and everyone through her. And she just kept saying, God, would you let me? God, would you let me? God, would you let me? And as she trekked through to Russia on trains, and she faced Russian soldiers who beat her and gave her concussions, and she makes it all the way to China, and she gets through there, and then she starts taking on home. She ends up making changes to the society of China, getting women to stop binding their feet, reforming the prisons. She gets to working with a lady and a missionary. And she, and the end of the whole thing, not to judge at all, but it's a great story if you want to read about her. Can I get you the book? $9.99, right? No. That was a sales pitch for the bookstore. Anyway, so it was a great story about her and all that she did. They actually made a movie in her. I don't think the movie does her justice, but they actually made a movie in the 30s about her. So then she goes through all that, and in the end of that thing, she gets these kids. The Japanese are bombing China. You know, they're coming in and raiding, and she has to flee the countryside, and she gets the kids hiding them on coal trains and getting them out of the country, or to a safe place in the country, I should say. And she gets them all out of there, and she goes along, and then she collapses because of that original concussion from the Russians. When she got hit in the head so bad, finally she gives out. Her health gives out. She wakes up, and she's back in England. She'd been in a coma for, I forget how long it was, she'd been in a coma. And the first thing she could think is, what about the kids? What about, I got to get back. I've got to get back. I've got to get back. And God gave her the measure of faith that that was her desire, and that's what she was going to do, and that's what she's going to do with all her heart. And she goes back, and she sees these kids, and goes back to the college, and she sees these kids as the Japanese, as the Chinese, the Communist Party lines them up. They stand them up one by one and ask them, will you reject Jesus Christ? Will you reject Jesus Christ? One by one, they wouldn't deny him. They wouldn't deny him as they got shot in the head. They wouldn't deny him. And the next one would fall in line, and they'd kill him, and he wouldn't deny him. And she watched 200 kids go through that. So how could you imagine? Could you imagine doing that? But to her, it was her measure of faith. You got on a man like George Mueller running boys' home. His measure of faith was that he wouldn't ask for anything. He wouldn't ask for anything. He'd go out there he would just, if they needed, he ran a home for kids, an orphanage, and if he needed food, he would just start praying. They'd just get down and pray. And they'd have a truck break down in the front, and there'd be milk there, and truck would break down in front, and there'd be bread for them, and he'd get whatever they need. You take another man that did something similar, Lester Roloff. He ran a boys' home. Now, he didn't have a problem asking for stuff. And Brother Joe should know that. He didn't have a problem asking stuff. Why? Because is that something wrong with that? No. God dealt with each man differently. Each man had their own purpose. George Mueller was born in a long different time than Lester Roloff. You've got to adapt. You know, there was a guy, Hudson Taylor, he got a hard rap because he would dress like the Chinese. So he'd blend into their culture some. And the missions board would say, no, you're becoming like them, you're taking on the look of the world, and you're being like them, and you're conforming and all that stuff, and they give him a hard time. And he knew that it was what God needed him, what he needed to do, and what he was willing to do, and that's what God sent him there to do, to get a hold of those people, to embed himself in those people, and to try and convert them people to Christ. Because he wanted to make a difference. So these men, they all did different things, and they did it different ways. And there's some of the great men. But then there's some men we don't even know the name of that sat in a pew that would pray for people. Men that would just sit in the back and hold the door. Brother Bob would hold the door for years and do things for people. There's people we've never heard the names of, we've never seen, we've never known, we never will know until we get to heaven. We'll find out some great stories. Things that weren't written down in books and written down in the poetry. They weren't interested in getting the publication or interested in getting all the fame and the glory for it. And not that these men were, but nobody was, they weren't trying to tell anybody what their stories were. They're doing things in secret, in the secret prayer closet, and doing things for people without anybody knowing. Great rewards they'll get in heaven for those things. And maybe that's the measure of faith you have today. Maybe God's got something, and he just needs you to do something, and it doesn't matter who knows about it. Or maybe he just needs you to pray for somebody. Or maybe he just gives you the measure to go to the nursing home and work for them. Or maybe it's just to help with the buses. Or maybe it's just to teach us class downstairs or Sunday school or junior church. Or maybe it's just to go and hand out some tracts on the street one day. Or maybe it's just to meet a friend of that one kid. That one kid that's really going to make a difference for somebody, for God. God's going to deal measures of faith to many men, many of men. So let's take a look at that and we'll move on. It says in verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one for another. So here in short two verses, he talks about the body of Christ. And Paul expounds on this body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we're going to talk about the body of Christ. Now, if you're saved today, you're just out of... To get quick to the point, if you're saved today and putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you know what you are? You're in the body of Christ. You're in that one body. You're in that one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says this, for as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. And this goes on for a long time, talking about the body. 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now that's not talking about water. Right? It mentioned water. It mentioned the Spirit, right? So if you're a Campbellite or a Baptist brider or those kind of things. Not a Baptist brider, I'm sorry. If you're a Campbellite or a water dog. I'm being derogatory, sorry. It's not talking about water. You're not baptized in the body of Christ by getting dunked in a pool. I can't go to the carnival and find the guy in the dunk tooth and say, well, in Jesus' name, I baptize you in the Holy Spirit and throw the ball and make him dunk in the tank and say, now you're saved. It don't work that way. I heard a weird thing on the radio. I don't know why, but it caught my ear because it was interesting. But it was one of those, the older guy, somebody helped me with his name. He was the guy that was, he's one of the Duck Dynasty guys, the old grandfather. Yeah, that guy, Phil Robertson. He was on there. He was talking to a diehard Catholic named Sean Hannity. I don't know if you know him. He's got a crazy show. But he was talking to him, and what caught my ear was that they were actually talking about baptism. I said, well, wait a minute. I want to hear this. I want to hear what this. I mean, Church of Christ. Yes, I call him Water Dog. Sorry. Church of Christ. He's Church of Christ. They believe in water baptism to get in the body of Christ. And so he's that, and I know this guy's Catholic. I'm like, well, this should be interesting. And he's talking about baptizing them in the hot tub because they're going to come meet each other, whatever. And there, that guy, Sean, he was all for it, willing to get baptized. He said, I'm just not going in your lake, because he wanted to come out to that lake they have. They like to go out in the lakes and the ponds and do it out there. And he said, I'm not doing that, but we can do a hot tub or something. He's talking about it. And to be honest, that old guy, you know, this is what he truly believes. He really believes that, you know, you need to be baptized for salvation and all that stuff. He believes it, I mean, with his heart. You could tell, you could hear in his voice, and he's just on live radio trying to convince this Catholic, come on down and get baptized. Let me tell you about Christ. And he's actually naming Christ and all that stuff. And I thought it was interesting, and I give him credit in the fact that that's what he really believes. Just like if I was on there or you were on there, we should be telling them about true salvation because it's what we believe, right? We should be doing it wholeheartedly, not being taken with the fame of this world and all that stuff. And so you talk here, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're not talking about a body of baptized believers. We're talking about a body of believers, baptized by the Holy Spirit, sanctified and set apart by God himself. All right? And it says, for one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so there's a whole lot of us in this room, right? And so there's many bodies, there's many parts of this body, but it's all one body. And so we're all in the body of Christ, we're all supposed to be together. And people like to call it family. They like to liken to that, and it makes it a little more easier for people to understand. We're all one family. You know, we're all a part, we're all in this together. And whether you sit in the back or sit in the front or you're downstairs now or maybe even go to another church up north or maybe you go to one down south or maybe you're in Brother Mike's church down there in Georgia, we're all in this together. In the scope of this world, we're a small few. But if we're all together and we're all working towards the same goal of putting the gospel out there and telling them about Jesus Christ and telling them how he can save and how he can do this and all the things he can do for people, but primarily about salvation, about the gospel. If we all work together, what a difference we can make. And the whole point of what Paul's trying to talk here is as servants, no job is supposed to be esteemed greater than the other. Amen. It's really not. He said, and let's read on and I'll get to it. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So I dumbed it down to say, well, if we're all the doorkeeper, we all held the door, then everybody would be jamming the door up and nothing else would get done, right? And he's saying the same thing. You know, not everybody, the ear is the ear, and the eye is the eye, and the hand is the hand, the foot is foot. We all have different, we're all different parts. We all have different jobs. And if we didn't do those, then we wouldn't accomplish things correctly. We wouldn't be able to get things done. You take VBS, and Brother Jim's not in here, and his wife's downstairs, but you take VBS, Brother Jim and Judy, they go down there, and they do their part. And then they get teachers, and the teachers are supposed to do their part. And you get people out in the craft room, and the craft room people are supposed to do their part. And by everybody doing their job to the best of their ability with all their heart, not esteeming anybody greater than anybody else. We get the job done, and we see kids come here. We see them understand that there's a place that is a refuge from this world that makes a difference and tells them about Jesus Christ and tells them about salvation and tells them how they can serve God and tries to do something for them. And all coming together as one body, we make the difference. Excuse me. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And I think about Brother Keith. And I know he wasn't the smartest guy in the room, and he wasn't the best guy in the room, but he seemed very necessary to me. He seemed very necessary to me. He was a blessing always to me. I don't know about you guys. I can't speak for you. But I think Keith was a necessary entity in this church. And I think without that, it'd be like you lost your big toe. You know, you might be stumbling a lot more. You might not be on balance. You might not have the help you need. And you say, well, is he less esteemed because you might not think him the smartest guy, or he might not be able to figure some things out, or because he wrecks the bus into the gym and things like that? He was fun. No, because God said that it pleased him. Amen. And so if it pleased God to put somebody in that position, well, shouldn't it please you? Yes. Why are you greater than God? Amen. Why do you have a better opinion than God? Why should you think less of somebody that God thought greatly of? In fact, God said he'd esteem it better. He'd esteem it better. And I'm not going to get into it, but there's proof text on that. You know, a person like that will have a greater kingdom in heaven. The crippled, the weak, the feeble, the handicapped, God puts esteem above her. He said he'd give them greater rewards because they dealt with a measure of faith greater than us. Amen. So you can't say that you don't have need of it. You say, well, if we didn't have Keith, we haven't been the same since Keith left. We haven't. It's not the same. We haven't been the same since a lot of people left. And then the people will slowly come in and they'll fill those voids as it pleases God. As it pleases God. So we have need of them. You can't reject them. 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. See that? So as to extend more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Let me say it like this. What if it was you that was put in that position? Would you be able to be as upbeat as Keith? What if today, tomorrow things change and and you become a vegetable? Are you inside going to say, God's good? God's good. I dare say no, because that's why you're not like that. You know? I've always felt like I was spoiled by God. And the only reason I could come to, and I say spoiled, because God has been so good to me and hasn't put me through what I deserve. And I deserve just as much as anybody, or probably more if in my own mind. But God just keeps blessing me even when I don't deserve it and all that stuff. And the only thing I come to is I didn't go through some things and I didn't deal with some things that other people dealt with simply because I probably wouldn't have been able to handle it. And that I wasn't as good as that person. And I believe that's the right mindset to have based on what Paul's saying here, in that you're supposed to look at a guy that seems as if he was of a lower estate and say, the only reason I'm not like that is because he can handle it and I can't. And I don't have the strength to be in a wheelchair. And I don't have the strength to be feeble-minded and still praise God. And I don't have the strength to stand for God and do what they need. If I was in that case, I would be bitter, or I'd be upset with God, and I'd be angry, and maybe I'd end up killing myself and all that stuff. So you look at that man, why would he esteem him honor? Because there's probably chances that they can handle more than you. Amen. In God's eyes. And they're doing what pleases God. Can you say you're doing what pleases God? And all the gifts and talents and abilities God's given you, I'll get back to this in a second. All the gifts and talents that God's given you and all the abilities he's given you to do, and he's given you legs to walk and a mouth to talk and ears to hear and a brain to work, and you can think and solve problems and you can fix people up and do all these things for people and you can make money and work for a living and do all the stuff that some people can't even do. Are you using that to please God as much as some of those are? Think about it, man. Think about it. Might humble you a little bit. That's what humbled me. All right, let's get back to it. Where was I? Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. So what's the purpose of it all? To avoid fighting. To keep the church in line. to keep us from arguing with each other and fighting and being bitter at one another and coming against each other. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so he said that when one member suffers, we're supposed to suffer with them. You're supposed to bear one another's burdens. You're supposed to take up that load. And that's usually what we focus on. We focus on bearing the burdens, but you know, you can rejoice with others as well. Pastor came down this morning saying, yeah, somebody's going to get saved today. Man, I thought he was excited because he was carrying a ladder and he was getting to do something. But he was excited because he was stirred up about he was saved. Well, what if I just stood there and said, no, it ain't going to happen, man. Well, is that rejoicing with him? No. Says iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man another man. In other words, when you walk around and are joyful and rejoicing, it helps others be joyful and rejoicing. And you can share in the cheerful. You don't have to be downtrodden all the time. You say, well, I'm going through something. I'm hardened. Or this is weak. Well, you're not going through it right here. You're not necessarily in it right now. Why don't you take a break from it? You're here. You're just here to have the service. All you have to do is sit and have a good time. Why don't you have a good time? Why don't you just put out your mind the burdens and the cares of this world? That's what this place is for. That's why you're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves as much as the time is appearing. You're not supposed to put on the worries and burdens of this world and the hardships of this world. This is a place just to come and put some rest. This is to be a Sabbath unto you, a day of rest. It's supposed to be a place where you can just come and have a good time and rejoice with each other and have some fun. I like having fun in church. I don't know about you guys. I like to come and I like to be happy about it. And I don't want to be downtrodden. I don't want to bring others down. I'm not perfect. I know I have. But that's my goal. My goal is to be rejoiceful. I'm still going on a catchphrase I like to try and say now to get myself in the right mindset is when I see people on Sunday morning, I like to say, it's a good day for church. Amen. I got that from Brother Keith. I didn't want to steal his line, but I didn't want to steal God's good, but I figured I'd start doing that. I say, it's a good day for church. You know, it's a good day for church. And I try and say that to get myself, my own mindset right. My own mindset right. And so you don't have to just bear one another's burdens. You know what? You can rejoice with one another. I know something that Brother George did that I try to start doing now, and I'm not doing it as good as him or as much as him, but one of the things he would do was he'd call people. Every once in a random, he'd get somebody on his heart, and he'd randomly, either they were burdened, and they were having a hard time or something, he'd just call them on the phone, and he'd just act goofy. I don't know if he's ever done it for you. He's done it for me. He's done it for other men in the church I know. He'd be on his heart. He'd call me, just act goofy, and just have fun and get them to laugh. Why? Because it's your heart worth a good leg of medicine. And so I've been trying to do that some more. Call Brother back and just try and have a good time with him. I call Brother Mike and say, hey, man, just, it's good to be saved. It's good to have a good time and all that stuff. And just act goofy. I'm trying to be more serious, so it's hard to get in the goofy mode. But my wife just come home because he gave me a house. I'm goofy all day long. So I try and have fun with them. I try and take up a little bit of this, fill a little bit of that small gap that was left. Try and rejoice and have a good time. Try and encourage others in cheerfulness, not just in burden. But that being said, yeah, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. When someone's suffering, like Joan's suffering, you know, we're supposed to take some time out. Take that burden a little bit from her. I can't say I know how it all works, spirits and all that, but you start praying for somebody, it lightens the burden from them somehow. And I can't explain all that and all that stuff. That's of God, not of me. But I know for a fact that when you take the time and more men get praying, it lightens the burden of those that are suffering. It spreads it out somehow, folks. The body takes it on. And so you get out there and you got somebody suffering, you should take the time to bear someone's burden. You should take the time. There was a friend of mine. I was out in California visiting a church out there. And we're out there, and it's the middle of the night, and I can't sleep. And my mind just keeps going back to a friend I had back in Delaware. And I was just burdened. So I just got down, and I just prayed for a little while. And it was in the middle of the night out there. And the next day, I called him up, and I said, hey, how you doing? And they're just making small talk. And I said, well, you know, I just really burdened last night, and I just couldn't stop praying for you. And they said, yeah, I was really dealing with something. Thank you for praying for me. And so, you know, God's going to give you people in your heart sometimes. If you're willing to take burdens, God will give them to you. Amen. God will give them to you. God will give them to you. And you know what? And you do it in Christ. You do it in the faith that he's given you. And you do it in the strength that he's given you. You know what it is? The burdens are easy. The burdens are light. The yoke is easy. I don't always buy this thing about, oh, it's so hard, it's so hard, it's so hard. It's only hard if you make it hard. It's only hard if you make it hard. You're trying to do more than you're supposed to do, or are you trying to do things God didn't want you to do? I find a man that is always complaining about not having enough time, it's probably because he's doing things God didn't tell him to do. It's usually television. That was for Ken. But anyway, so there you're supposed to bear one another's burden. I think, is that 15, 10 of? 10 of. I probably should stop here soon. So we're many members in one body. Let's see. Let's look at two more verses and I'll be done. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we're in this body. Let's find out who's in charge of this body. It's a pretty easy guess. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22. And it says this, it says, and hath put all things, well, let's back up to 20, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you can get into the doctrine of the body of Christ and the mysteries that apply there and all that. But here it is that Christ is the head of the body because it's his body. And you're in his body. And so the body is his and he's the start of it. All right? And everything under it is his. So he's the one supposed to be in control. Because the head drives the body, right? How many of you know physiology? If your arm starts doing stuff and you don't know about it, well, you got something wrong. Okay? I know all about it. My grandfather had Parkinson's and his body would twitch. And he couldn't do anything about it because there were things firing in his brain that he couldn't control, but it was still the brain driving it. It was still the brain, head driving the body. And when the body tries to act differently in the body, you know what happens? You fall down. If somebody or your body doesn't do what the brain's saying to do, you know what happens? The body falls. And so if enough parts start acting out and start acting wrong and start doing against the will of God, you know what's going to happen? The church falls. And so if enough members of this body, this part of the body, start acting wrong, you know what's going to happen to this church? It's going to fall. It's going to crumble. It's going to go by the wayside. One more verse, Ephesians 4, chapter 15. They're lining up, so I got to quit. 4:15, it says this. I didn't even get into the talents. 4:15 says this. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's still the head. He's the head, just referencing it. So we're one body in Christ, and we're supposed to work together one for another, and the whole purpose is still the same context. It's about you being a servant. And so next week we'll get into the talents, those gifts that he gives, and how those gifts relate to being a servant for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time, God. I'm sorry that I've been long-winded, and I haven't gotten as far as I need to in this part. God, I pray that it was for your pleasure and for your, the edification of your saints, God. I just pray that you continue to instruct me in the right way, God. And Father, I pray that you bless this morning hour, God. Our desire this morning is to see someone get saved. And God, I pray that you'd put that someone in the path of the right people, God. I pray that it be stirred up, God. I pray that they would come to understand you, God. I pray the preaching of the cross would be clear. We'd understand the blood and the sacrifice that you made, God. I pray we'd uplift you. You said the preaching of the cross is the power unto salvation, God. It's the power of God. Unto salvation, God, I pray we'd uplift you and your sacrifice that you did, how you died on a cross for us and shed your blood, God. Pray that you just bless this morning hour, bless the preacher, get him stirred up some more, God. I love it when he's fired up. I pray you just keep him fired up and pray this morning to go well. I thank you and love you and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.